Good to be with you again this morning. Still in Ephesians 1. This morning we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. And I'm excited because it's important that we understand what the work of the Spirit is. And so, because this is a subject where there's lots of confusion as to what the work of the Spirit is, what it means to be Spirit-filled, what it means to fill the Spirit. So for instance, this morning, we had an acoustic set, and for some people that means, oh, that just wasn't a very Spirit-filled worship session. It was acoustic guitars, there was no drums, there was no electric guitar or bass. Pastor Noah got the order of service wrong. It just wasn't a Spirit-filled service. So that's not what the work of the Spirit is. But that's what people say, and so I want to dive in here and think about what the work of the Spirit actually is. This morning, I do have the great privilege to, as a pastor here, alongside Pastor Noah and Pastor Bill, recommend for membership Jeremy and Caitlin Zachary right here. If you guys could wave. So what that means is you all need to go and get their numbers and go and corner them and ask them their testimonies and hear how they came to know Jesus and what that means for them. And if there's concerns, you can come and talk to myself or any of the pastors. And we hope to bring them into membership alongside Kenan on February 26th. So be looking forward to that. So you have that period of time to get to know these saints, to hear their testimony, so that we can with great confidence welcome them into membership. Also, just wanted to say a brief word about our sister Victoria. Melissa and I have been to see her a few times. We went yesterday. Victoria is incredibly encouraging in the way that she's thinking through things. This is a very, very serious illness that she has. They're looking at various options for treatment of what's obviously a really concerning and aggressive cancer. And she, as such a young person, she's 21 years old, as such a young person, is handling this, fighting this, with a joy that a lot of us lose with like a common cold or COVID or something like that. So she really is just remaining steadfast and mature. And so praise the Lord for Victoria. I would encourage you guys to join us Wednesday night, 6 p.m. right here. We will be praying for Victoria. You'll also know that the Blondes have started a GoFundMe, which is a website you can give to. If you would rather not go through GoFundMe, you can go through KBC. You can talk to Uncle Wes or myself about that, and you can give directly to KBC, and then we can get that in a different way than GoFundMe to avoid the admin costs that GoFundMe has. So please continue to pray for Victoria, and I'm thankful for the ways that you guys have ministered to her and to her family. I would encourage you to continue to do so. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. We've read this a number of times. We're going to zoom in on the Holy Spirit, all right? Last week we talked about inheritance and what that means for us from verses 11 to 14. Today we're really zooming in on what it means for us to have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to back up just a brief second, okay? Because this text is not comprehensive. That means it doesn't tell us everything that we can know about the Holy Spirit. It actually just talks just a little briefly about the Holy Spirit being given to us. And so we need to back up for just a second and make sure that we all understand what we're talking about when we say the Holy Spirit, okay? So I'm going to give you what is the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. One of the three persons of the Trinity whose work it is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, and you could go back to the Holy City Catechism. You guys remember question three? Question three says, how many persons are there in God? And the answer is, there are three persons in one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So it's really important that we understand that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some mystical force that's just utilized by God like a ray or like electricity. The Holy Spirit is himself fully God. And so we say that our doctrinal statement about the Trinity is that God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. So God is God, the Father. Jesus, the Son, is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And there is one God. And I understand that this is really wild, right? For a being to exist three in one. We don't have the capacity to do that, right? We can't do that. But God can. The God who speaks stars into existence and created all of the universe can exist three in one. Three persons, one God. Each person is fully God. And throughout history, we've all heard the three-leaf clover or some other analogy. There's some really well-meaning people out there who just really quickly speak heresy with some analogy. There is no analogy to help us to understand the Trinity. It really is best to just hang on to Scripture and to the historic creeds and confessions and to our catechism question that we learned, who identifies the Trinity and the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, what we really want to focus on is the work of the Holy Spirit here in this text, okay? And so in our text this morning, I have three points. I understand I've been giving you 3 points a lot. I'm not convictional that like it has to be 3 points. Maybe one day we'll have 7 points. Maybe one day we'll have one. But today it's just really naturally broken down into three things that we can understand this text really easy. Paul actually gives us three things to identify the Spirit with. And so this morning I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm going to give them to you up front, okay? So that if you're taking notes, you can write these 3 points down and this will help us understand this text, okay? The first point is the Holy Spirit is the fulfilled promise. The Holy Spirit is the fulfilled promise. The second point is the Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal. And the third point is the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the fulfilled promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. And we see that directly in our text this morning. There are the two verses that Uncle Lance read. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, right? So we're going to look at what does that mean? So let's look at the promise. What does it mean that the Spirit is the fulfilled promise? The Spirit is the fulfilled promise, and we know that this because he was promised throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to give you two verses. You can write these verses down. You can go find them later today as you study. But just an example of the ways that the Lord promised the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 36:26, he says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." And then again in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. So when we see in the book of Acts Pentecost, what you need to know about Pentecost is that it was a long time coming. And so maybe one of these years on actual Pentecost Sunday, we should talk about Pentecost, why it happened, the day that it did, and why the Spirit was given, and what like how it's associated with like the Old Testament festivals and things like that. It's really cool to see the design of the Lord and why the Spirit was given on Pentecost and how Pentecost really was a long time coming. He promised the Spirit. And Old Testament saints would have been standing outside of the temple or inside the temple, outside of the most holy place, looking at the holy place, saying, that is where the Spirit dwells. And the Lord is telling me that one day the Spirit's going to dwell in here. He was also promised in the Gospels. I'll give you two more texts. From Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here Jesus acknowledges the Spirit as having already been promised. So this is the Holy Spirit who has been promised in the Old Testament, and I'm about to send him. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus instructs us as to the role of the dwelling place of the Spirit. He's going to be our helper, and he's going to dwell in you. So we see that the Spirit was promised in the Gospels. Jesus himself said, "I'm sending you a helper." We see that the Holy Spirit is promised in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. "And while staying with them, he ordered them to depart, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Chapter 2, verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So we see that Jesus, in giving himself as a ransom to redeem us, has purchased the right to pour out onto us the Holy Spirit that was promised. In chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This is the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. He has redeemed us through his blood, and in doing so, he has earned the right to fill us with the Spirit, which we see in Ephesians 4:30, seals us for our ultimate redemption. We see that it was promised in the Old Testament, the Gospels, and in Acts, and we see that it's promised to Jews and to Gentiles in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." We see this unfold in Acts when Peter preaches to the Gentiles. They're filled with the Spirit. So what we see is that the Holy Spirit was promised to dwell in the hearts of the people, but not just the people of God, the Israelites, the people of God, all the Gentiles, the people who were far off and brought near by the Spirit. The Spirit, as the fulfilled promise, makes him a part of the mystery of his will, which we studied earlier in Ephesians. The Spirit is fulfilled as the fulfilled promise makes him a part of the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what we see is this was a long time coming. Throughout the Bible, you can see the meticulous planning of God in saying, "One day I will make it possible for my Spirit to dwell in the hearts, the redeemed hearts of my people." This was promised thousands of years ago. And it was fulfilled through Christ and at Pentecost. So we see that the Holy Spirit was the fulfilled promise. We also see that the Holy Spirit is the seal. Let's look at that. The Holy Spirit is the seal. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Now, there's lots of things that could be understood when we see that word seal in this context. So I'm going to talk about them a little bit. This could have meant legal ownership, and it probably did in this context mean legal ownership. So this is Paul saying that you have received a seal, that you are the property, the possession of God. In Romans 8, verse 9, Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You are sealed as a mark for ownership. You are owned by the Father. You are his. And everyone knows this because your seal is also a seal of authentication. So it's a seal of ownership, but it's also a seal of authentication. So this is a word that's used throughout the New Testament, but also throughout the Old Testament. In Esther chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite." And what that means, so what that's pointing to is, this is used throughout the Old Testament. I just picked one verse, so that we're not going to go through, but throughout the Old Testament, you have the signet ring, the stamp of approval. And what it did, and the king given Haman his ring, was he was given Haman the authority to write something, seal it with the authenticity of the king. And this is what Paul is saying has happened to you. You have been sealed for ownership with the authentic seal of the Holy Spirit, the seal of God. When someone sees the seal, they know that belongs to God. It is authentic. We also see that it is a seal of protection. In Ezekiel 9:4, the Lord said to him, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads," that mark is the seal, "on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed." In the same kind of language is used in Revelation 7:4, in verse 2, it says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun and the seal with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" And so what Paul's doing here is he's saying, you are owned, you are God's possession, you are sealed so that people know it's authentic. And this seal results in some level of protection. And the reason that he's telling the Ephesians this is because they would have been living in they would have been surrounded by pagan worship. They were very near to the temple of Artemis. They were surrounded by witchcraft. If you read the book of Acts, the gospel goes forth in Ephesus with so much power that people start burning their magic books and there's a riot because all these magicians are losing money. And so there's a lot of scholars think that Paul is saying this seal with the idea of almost like a talisman or like a kapu seal. But this one's the real deal. Unlike planting tea leaf outside your back window, or unlike getting some kind of crystal to hang around your neck, the seal of the Holy Spirit is the real deal. It protects you. Legitimately protects you from demonic forces. And Paul makes this very clear in Ephesians 6. We are not warring against the flesh. We are not against the earthly powers. We are facing demonic oppression. And the Holy Spirit is protection for you. You are sealed for God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. The third point this morning that Paul gives us is the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Now, last week we talked a lot about this. We talked about how that could have been translated down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. This term, translated as guarantee, was used wisely throughout Greek economic literature. So if you're a huge New Testament language dork, you don't just read the Bible. You read all kinds of things, including bills and tax documents and, censuses and things like that, so that you can understand the language better, so that you can come and read the Bible and understand it better. So I had some professors who were like this. They would, for fun, read census documents. And this kind of language is used throughout all kinds of economic Greek documents, and what it means is down payment. You have put a down payment on a piece of property to guarantee that you are going to come back and get that. Last week we talked about how you are the possession that has been purchased, and the Holy Spirit is the down payment guaranteeing that God will fully acquire you on the last day. So the Father has said, I want that sinner. I want that sinner. He's mine. I've redeemed him. I will ultimately redeem him completely and glorify him. Here's the down payment to show that I'm good to my word. And we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I want to point out again that the Holy Spirit is God. So in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Saint, do you take seriously the idea that God himself has sealed you with himself? You did not take a small down payment. God has given you himself as a guarantee to himself. This is confirmed a little later in Ephesians 4:30. We've already talked about this text. We're going to do it again. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So this is when Paul is telling the saints, don't sin. Don't walk in sin. Walk in newness of life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there's a redemption that happens in Christ where you are redeemed from sin and to God in righteousness perfectly when you are saved. And there is another redemption coming, and the Spirit is keeping you for that. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Paul says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's what Paul's talking about here. You are sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you will ultimately be glorified and receive your final redemption in Christ. And that is not a light guarantee. So we just live in such a funny political system, don't we? It's election season, you know. I feel like it's always election season. Like, as soon as the election's over, it's immediately campaigning for the next 4 years. But it's really about to start amping up, right? And you're going to have these candidates, and they're going to come out, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to see this job growth, and we're going to see, you know, whatever, China and economy and, you know, whatever they say. And how many of you, with the most honest politician, just kind of like, okay, the most honest politician, maybe you're good for like 40% of what you're going to say you're going to do. God's guarantee is not like that. God has put a down payment of himself to guarantee to himself that he will acquire his possession for himself. You are his. You have received the seal of the Holy Spirit, and you will be kept. You are a part of the fulfillment of our Trinitarian God's plan for the fullness of time, carried out through the Holy Spirit. You are sealed for God through Christ by the Holy Spirit, and it is guaranteed that you will be redeemed on the last day. Is that not really encouraging? To know that it's not up to you. To know that it's not you doing good that's going to get you to the last day. It is the work of God. It's his down payment. It's his seal. It's him fulfilling his promises. Praise the Lord. I have 2 points of application. So that's fewer than last week, points of application wise. It's not three. So we have 2 points of application. And the reason, the first one's not really drawn from this text. It's more kind of in response to where we are culturally as Christians for the past 2 centuries or so. The first point that I want to make of application, I just want to identify like what the Spirit does not do. What the Spirit does not do. The Spirit will not lead contrary to Scripture. The Spirit will not lead contrary to Scripture. And we are surrounded by all kinds of examples of people doing things that are contrary to Scripture in the name of the Holy Spirit. And before I get into any of this, I want to say that this is a church where some of us are continuationists and some of us are cessationists, and that's totally fine. I'm not going to tell you which one I am. You'll have to figure it out. This has nothing to do with that. I want to address the abuses that we see in the name of the Holy Spirit. So you see things like slaying in the Spirit, or tongues without interpreters, or dictation, or spirit drunkenness. I'll give you an example of a dictation. Dictation would be if someone says, comes to you and says, "Thus says the Lord." If someone says, "Thus says the Lord," you better immediately respond with like, "Whoop, whoop, whoop." Right? You're like that, you know, that. Have you ever taken a paint swatch and you try to like match it to the wall? And that's what we should be doing. Someone says, "Thus says the Lord," you're like, that's your response. I'm going to give you an example. "In the name of Jesus, standing in the office of the prophet of God, I execute judgment on you, COVID-19. I execute judgment on you, Satan. I demand judgment on you. I demand judgment on you. I demand a vaccine to come immediately. I call you done. I call you gone. You go. You come down from your place of authority, destroyer. You will destroy through COVID-19 no more. It is finished." Said by Kenneth Copeland in 2020. Now, if your COVID timeline's accurate, you realize he was a little off. The Holy Spirit will not dictate to any of you, "Thus says the Lord." We have a closed canon. It's a fancy way of saying the Lord has given us his complete word. Slaying in the Spirit. You'll see videos of people falling all over the place and acting drunk and getting struck down. But does it seem consistent with Scripture for the Spirit to turn you into a stumbling drunkard? In Ephesians 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So those things are directly contrasting. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what we're talking about is people who are saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're slaying one another, they're falling all over the place, they're having seizures and stuff like that. That's more spiritual because we don't have a bass guitar today or a drum set. But according to this text, us singing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that is spiritual. It doesn't matter how you feel about the gifts of tongues. You have to acknowledge the command of Scripture. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14:27, "If any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God." The gifts are given to build up the church. The gifts are not given for chaos. The Holy Spirit will never come into this building and inspire chaos. The Holy Spirit will never come into your home and inspire chaos. And so it is good for you to identify these things and say that's not how the Spirit works. But I want to challenge you a little more, because there are more subtle ways that people believe lies about the Spirit. So how many times have you heard said, or said yourself, "I just feel like God is telling me to do such and such. I feel the Spirit is leading me to do this or that." Saint, I just want to be clear this morning. that the Holy Spirit does not exist to make you feel a certain way. The Holy Spirit's work inside of you is not primarily an emotional one. Now, should your worship and communion with God be experiential? Yes. You should feel emotions. You should experience joy when we sing. And that will work itself out in all kinds of different ways among different people. Because I hear all the time, oh, Jay is so stoic. Jay doesn't feel anything. Jay's a robot. No, I feel stuff. It's just deeper than for most people. Okay? That's my face just looks like this. I'm feeling things. I want you to experience worship. I want you to experience the goodness of your God and feel the goodness of your God and experience the religion that we have. It is good to do those things. I do believe that faithful biblical Christianity is experiential. But you, as 21st century Christians, have been indoctrinated with the idea that you can never, ever, ever, ever question someone's feeling or experience. I feel the Spirit is leading me to do this. I had a friend when I was in high school, I had a friend who broke up with his girlfriend. I just feel like God just doesn't want us together. And we were all like, oh, well, God said no. And even the girl was like, oh, okay, well, if God said. And I did not grow up in a charismatic church. That's just all 21st century Christianity. God is telling me this. God is telling me that. I've heard very recently statements like, God's just telling me to leave the church. I've been in pastoral ministry for almost 10 years, and I still feel the pressure or the taboo of like, oh, you feel like God's telling you that. And it's like, I feel like my hands are tied. I don't have the ability to confront that because you feel. But if someone tells you that God told them to leave the church, and then they're not going to church, the solution to not coming to the church is to not go to any church. It's not the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that the primary work of the Spirit is not an emotional or experiential work. Like, I feel like God wants me to do this. I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this. Because your feelings are still captive to your fallen body. Your feelings are still influenced by the fallen world. Your feelings are still deceptive tools utilized by the father of lies. And the Spirit will not lead you to do things that are unwise. The Spirit will not lead you to do things that don't build up the body of Christ, things that are sinful, things that are contrary to Scripture. If someone says that they're being led by the Spirit or that God is telling them to do something and then they're doing something unfaithful, you must question that. Second point of application. What the Holy Spirit does do. What the Holy Spirit does do. And again, this is not a comprehensive sermon. We've talked about abuse of spiritual gifts, and unfortunately, I'm not going to have time to get into all the detail of 1 Corinthians 14 or any other passage concerning the use of spiritual gifts today. And you'll have to stick around for whenever we choose to talk about that in Sunday school or whenever it happens in Sunday morning worship. And the reason we're not talking about those things today is because the distribution of the spiritual gifts is not the primary work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's not even mentioned in our text today. Do you see what the work of the Holy Spirit is here? Look at our text. What does the Spirit do? He fulfills the promise of God. He seals the saint for God. And he is the down payment for the redemption of God's possession, his church. So do you see how the 21st century has hijacked the Holy Spirit and made it all about these like mystical things? In our text this morning, he fulfills promises, he seals the saints, and he's a down payment. The Holy Spirit is in you primarily to confirm that you belong to God and that you will ultimately be redeemed. That is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit. to confirm you. This is why Paul prays later in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 17. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. That is why you need the Spirit, so that you might know the power and goodness and glory and graciousness and infinite holiness of your Father, and how it is he who will keep you. He mentions it again in chapter 4 when urging believers to walk in holiness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You were given the Spirit in order to confirm you as a saint of Christ, his possession. This means that through this life, you will be made more like Jesus. This is why the whole second half of this book is instruction for living like the new creation that you are through the Spirit. For some reason, modern Christians think that corporate worship and prayer time and personal devotions and trusting God through difficult circumstances, that's what's spiritual. And it is. But obedience as a dad, not getting angry with your kids, that's not spiritual. That's just obedience. We need a smoke machine and a drum kit for spiritual things. Obedience, that's just normal, like obeying. No, it's all spiritual. The Spirit makes you more like Jesus. It is fundamentally spiritual to kill sin, to walk in obedience to the commands of Scripture that you are given. In Romans 8:12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see that?